of their painful memories, or will such re-experiencing of past pains be more than they can face? Now, that may not seem like anything important to some of you, but when you think of people who have been behind the Iron Curtain, who have been imprisoned, and have seen the tortures that have been performed before their eyes, they have traumatic memories. For them to go through that is as if they're going through it for the first time. So, yes, there are terrible memories, and we need to keep that in mind. When such a person has a definite awareness, say, of the Lord's love for him or her, and believes this love is stronger than any anxiety they may have, then they're ready to face these painful memories and see themselves healed by God in the very events of their greatest suffering. Now here, love is stronger than the pain. Consequently, they experience the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, kindness, self-control, so on. Now these fruits can be experienced in those very memories that once brought fear, guilt, pain, resentment, rebellion, anger, the whole gamut of the what we call negative, painful emotions. When a person does not have enough faith to believe that the Lord's love can heal their painful memories, then the memory should not be recalled into consciousness. Now, a further application. Although such a person may not have a strong enough faith, the Lord often gives the necessary faith at just the moment when the person is being prayed over. The minister of healing should first pray for the person seeking this faith, then he should discern whether this is the time to recall certain particular memories. Now, I remember praying for a young woman who could not see blood, especially when she was bleeding, and would just panic and just couldn't face it. And one day she came to the morning prayer group that I have, and we prayed with her. And during the time that we prayed, she suddenly saw herself going through that process and even going through with pain. I remember for 20 minutes she was shaken by it. And as we continued to pray, suddenly she relaxed, and she seemed to be over it. But the proof would be the next time this might happen. Well, she had to go to the doctor, and he had to perform some surgery. And she saw herself bleeding, and no problem. Now, if their discernment indicates that the person does not have sufficient faith to face the painful memory, he should ask the Lord to go through past memories in the power of His Spirit and touch them with His healing love. If he discerns that he can enumerate the memories, the healer should work from the present memories, move back into the past, as he asks the Lord to walk back with His Holy Spirit of healing love and touch each memory with His presence. Now, this can be done in various imaginative ways. For example, holding Jesus' hand, or with His arm around the person, or if the memory is particularly painful, with both arms around the Lord, holding tight to Him. Or if the healer might move forward from the time of conception, when God first called forth a person to share His life, if there are repressed memories in the unconscious, the Holy Spirit within the person often takes the lead, and without the healer saying anything, the person relives the particular memories that are ready for healing. Now, this has happened on several healing retreats that I've had in the past. And once, when we were reading our prayer for inner healing, and many of you know it now, we had a gentleman with us at that time, and he said, as we went through different emotional pains, he said as many as 25 different scenes of his life came forward, and as he gave them to the Lord, they were all being healed. So during the retreat, especially communion time, be ready to respond. This information you're getting now is showing you how to do that. If the person shows tension and anxiety, the minister might ask, "Where are you now?" or "How old are you?" The answer might be, "I'm in my room, I'm 8 years old," and then give long forgotten details. The minister prays for the Lord's healing love to come into the person as he lays hands in a way suited to the occasion. Note, this may mean cuddling the face of the person to reassure them of the Lord's love in his presence, or holding them tightly around the shoulder, or in some way showing them the love they should have had at the time of the original experience. Usually, the person shows peace and relaxes, and then the minister thanks God for his presence and healing. After a short period of rest, another memory will come forth. The process is repeated. Now, there are two kinds of memories. There's what we call a surface memory and a root memory. The surface memory is a single memory of a painful event, that an embarrassing act filled with guilt feelings, a moment of fright. This memory can be recalled into the consciousness of the person. Then the minister prays that the person will now experience the Lord's love in the memory in an appropriate fashion. Usually, after such a prayer, the person experiences new peace in that memory. Now, the root memory, usually there are many branch memories built on one root memory. To pray for only some of these branch memories may not bring much success. The branches are only parts of something bigger, like the tip of an iceberg, something far bigger and hidden. If the root is healed, there will be an experience of new freedom in a whole group of other memories. For example, as a child being left alone in the dark, I remember something like that. When my brother died, my parents went off to the funeral and to the cemetery, and there were three of us. And if I remember, we were toddlers. We were somewhere around 3 or 4 years old. And it was a terrible day. Dark, lightning, thunder, and we thought it was like an earthquake. And we just panicked. We were crying all alone. And so that's an experience I've had. Or lost in a large crowd, a child. Many of you parents can remember something like that. Or being unwanted by one's parents, rejected by friends. All these can be the foundation for later fears of darkness, fear of strangers, or fear of the intimacy that involves friendship, or even the intimacy of marriage. The memory of a tyrannical father, or a nagging and over-demanding mother, can sprout many branches of bad authority experiences, like rebellion against teachers, the police, clergy, anyone with authority. Some of these root memories are so deep that when there is a healing, it's like a renewed baptism in the Spirit, releasing new peace and love into one's deepest person. Now, the healing can take place through what is called a visualization process. Often these root memories are healed by visualization. For example, if the person was frightened at an early age, the minister prays aloud that the person will see Jesus holding her or him just at the moment of fright, and Jesus will be seen at that moment doing what would have been most helped that person when the original incident happened. Seeing Jesus protecting them from some feared animal or some feared person or danger. And also seeing Jesus taking them to his Father, bringing them into the first fatherly love they have ever known. Also seeing Jesus taking them to Mary, his mother, and bringing them to experience a mother's love which they may not have had before. Whatever the true need of the person, Jesus' loving heart desires that that need be filled with his healing love. Visualization is only a way of accepting the love of Jesus that Jesus offers. Now, what are the effects on a person's spiritual life of such memories? Bad father memories leave scars that are at the root of other problems. For example, children cannot relate to God as a father if they've had a bad father relationship. For them, Father means judgment, punishment, distance, abandonment. So for them, God the Father is that too. Their whole spiritual life can therefore be based on a sick foundation. Even though they perform many praiseworthy deeds and have holy desires, basically, such a person does not accept that God loves them, nor are they open to the intimacy and loving union with God that is destined for them. Often such a person is in deep rebellion against God, even while they seem to be leading a dedicated life for God. Now, patterns of resentment against authority figures and a pattern of feeling betrayed by people whom the person once trusted but found them unbearable when they were promoted to positions of authority are something that follows from this. In the Sacrament of Reconciliation, the priest will find confessions fitting these patterns. A person will confess for years multiple sins of uncharitableness and impatience with a particular person. For example, mother in old age, a sister, a relative. But the root cause has not been acknowledged or treated. Good resolutions, desire for amendment, do not seem to help. Now, there are memories that cannot be directly identified. They're part of what we call our permanent ways of thinking and reacting. They are at the very heart of our being, of our heart, very center. This deep life determines our broad, general patterns of relating to others as well as to God. When the center of love within us is shattered, people experience what is called brokenheartedness. Such persons cannot respond to other people's needs. They cannot love, give, or sacrifice, and seem to have hearts of stone or wood. When such persons are healed of their brokenheartedness, the healing seems to be rather different from healing of memories, as we've referred to above. There are healings of the heart. The minister has a word of knowledge as to when this kind of healing is needed. And what are signs, say, of what we call heart healing? When it's needed, let's say. A judgmental spirit, harsh and demanding on self and others, being harsh, in other words. Strong perfectionist attitude, asking the impossible from oneself and others. A strong habit of fear of future events. A sense of loneliness and abandonment at a time when decisions have to be made. Being too preoccupied with one's own guilt. And a strong compulsive urge to compete for position or for success. All this may be present in a person with a deep religious life. Sounds strange, but it is there. Now, such persons constantly expect to grow spiritually or to find a breakthrough to a new spiritual freedom, but it does not happen because the heart needs to be healed. Here we mean by heart that part of our spirit that makes decisions, wishes, and the loving part of the center of our life, the will. When the heart is hurting, then the desires, directions, attitudes are not centered right. Now, we have references to healing of the heart in Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 to 20. I will give them a new heart and put a new spirit within them, remove the stony heart from their bodies and replace it with a natural heart. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There it is. The New Testament. The Spirit is sent into the heart. Galatians 4, 6. The love of God is poured into the heart through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Christ dwells in the heart. Ephesians 3, verse 17. Now, with these texts in mind, it becomes clear that it's God's love that heals and works in the heart. The Lord's love is the dynamic source and center of the healing of the whole person. From this we can conclude that at the baptism in the Spirit, when we experience a personal renewal in love with the Lord, this same love of the Lord will eventually move into our hearts and mend and heal them, and then move from a whole heart into our personality, into all the areas, levels of our personal existence. Jesus wants us to have a new heart, a clean heart, a warm, fleshy heart, not a broken heart, a wounded heart, or a hardened heart. A number of you have been part of the charismatic renewal. Think back, if you can, on your baptism in the Spirit event. Think of how God's love flowed and just seemed to invade your whole being, how you felt at that time. Many people talk about cloud 9. I talk about cloud 59. You know, it just renews a person. They're different. People notice it. And we'll go into evidence of that. When people are healed of their memories, at the highest point of this healing, we see the heart being changed, softened, filled, or they experience a feeling of being washed clean, a new wholeness, or their heart shares in the pastoral heart of the Lord. When this is happening, the minister knows it is coming and supports it without interfering and praying the Lord's consolation and peace into the person. Through the gifts of wisdom and knowledge, the minister can affirm the person's directions and assure them of the presence of the Lord. With this comes a new ability to pray. Again, think of your experience. Did you find it difficult to pray? It just bubbled out of you. You couldn't help praising the Lord. And words like that just sounded so good. Praise the Lord. Your whole being felt and needed to say that. Nobody had to tell you how to pray. See? There was also a deeper depth of communication with God, a new sense of identity. I belong. I'm special to the Lord. And resting in that identity, feeling assured that now I'm really with the Lord. A new quiet call to holiness. This healing experience leads people even into the prayer of quiet contemplation. Just a loving look at the Lord. No need to say anything, just looking with awe and love. Or it leads to new patterns of prayer with different manifestations of what we call active contemplation, where we're initiating the response, but very simply, or passive, where God is loving us and we're just accepting it. This healing process can reach over a long period. Ordinarily, there is a time interval for adjustment after a beginning of such healing. It may be accompanied by tears, which are a release to new peace, and a sense of cracking, crumbling, washing away within the center of a person. At that time, tears are very good. Now, what are the results of what we call memory healing? After prayers for inner healing of memories and heart healing, there's a change noticeable in the person's appearance. Eyes shine with a new light and often with a newfound love. The face is smiling, open, with a simplicity that sets aside all pretense or disguise. It's like a child. This is not necessarily a certain indication of healing and should not be used as a test of healing. Now Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And in people who are healed, this becomes clear. Elsewhere Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. No follower of mine shall ever walk in darkness. No, he shall possess the light of life." That's John 8:12. And again in the epistle, first epistle of John 2:8, "The darkness is over and the real light begins to shine." See? Now as people are healed by the Holy Spirit, we find a new light and power in them. We who know such people before their healing can see the work of the Holy Spirit shining in them and can praise and thank God for healing them. Now, some results. There may be an immediate response to healing, or it may be delayed sometime. An example, a sister went to the Eucharist many hours after being prayed over for a healing of memories that were full of deep resentment. And then afterwards she wrote, "The impact of all this, the prayers, didn't really hit me till about mid-Mass, and then followed the tears of love, gratitude, repentance, humility for God's understanding love." Some years ago in a mother house for sisters, we had a meeting with sisters who wanted to be prayed over. And there was a sister there who already received the baptism of the Spirit, so she said, but nothing happened. And she was so frustrated by it that she said, "If nothing happens on this retreat, I'm giving up the renewal." So I felt led to lead them into repentance, and especially the sister. And so we all said the act of contrition. And then we prayed over them and prayed over her. Nothing happened in that room. But she said when she left the room, it hit her. In other words, God's love so overpowering that she was just out of herself with God's love. She danced up the stairs, and an elder sister came down, she was wide-eyed looking at this appearance and this apparition, and she didn't care. And she was so taken with God's love all night. She went to the chapel and prayed half the night, and the whole community noticed the difference. A young woman did not respond at once to inner healing prayer, was cold, heavily burdened, not able to remember her early childhood when she had been seriously wounded. She gradually saw that she was blinded by self-pity and a sense of martyrdom. You know, that martyrdom complex. "Oh, I'll just suffer, that's all." And other insights followed, and a release of anger even against God. Then she wrote, "Then came the true acceptance that all my life Jesus was there. I began to feel it more and more each day till it just dawned on me. I could feel him in my memories, and now I realize that his presence was there always. Jesus is always with us. It has really freed me." There might be an immediate healing and a sense of freedom. One person wrote, "Since then, after prayers, I have felt the tender touch of Jesus burning deep within my heart. He has opened me to receive him." And then later on, "I experienced the power of the Lord cutting through my insides and touching my heart." A religious sister experienced a deep healing of her heart, which freed her from attitudes of inferiority and insecurity. And that's a common experience today. Saw that she had been taken over by the fear that she would be a mongoloid child because of her eyes, and so competed desperately on all levels to prove her self-worth. When this root fear surfaced, she asked to know the Father's choice of her in all her childhood memories, and she witnessed that she was experiencing the deep love of God for her in just those memories. Another woman admitted to being able to face real life for the first time, wrote, "I truly feel I received an inner healing of my whole being, my memories of my bitterness, discouragement, and depression. I remember the past now, but there's no pain, but joy, real joy. I know he loves me, and I love him. Before, my eyes tended to be glued to the ground because I was dirt. I want to live, not die. To go out, not withdraw. To love my body, not destroy it. To love and not to hate." Other signs of healing are, after the healing, the people we know before the healing, we now see them free, relaxed, more peaceful. One person wrote, "The proof I have that the Holy Spirit really came as you prayed over me is the deep, deep peace, joy, overflowing gratitude, and wholeness in my innermost being." Now, all problems are not ended, nor are the difficulties, but they can be handled with new freedom. Like one person said, I don't seem to have many problems now. I'm really sure God loves me, and I love him so much. I can go to him with my problems when I couldn't before, and somehow I know he helps me. And Jesus says, see, I make all things new, Revelation 21:5. He makes our hearts new. He gives us power for new life, new hope in all our relationships. If we are fully open to Jesus and do not put limits on him, there is not one relationship in our life that cannot be renewed. Not one person that can be considered hopeless. Everyone can be touched by the Lord's love and made glowing in his love. But this process is never entirely completed. It is an ongoing process. We should all pray for each other these words of St. Paul. May Christ dwell in your heart. May he be the root and foundation of your being. Ephesians 3, 14 to 15. Now we have to make a decision about healing. And the most common obstacle to healing is a failure to decide for such a healing. People say they want health, and yet hold on to their illness as a cover-up for past and present failures, or as a security device to get attention and sympathy. Others want the healing of Christ, but have not decided to take Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or as the Lord of their lives. Many apparently religious and dedicated people have not made these decisions. Paul Tillich writes, faith means being grasped by a power that is greater than we are, a power that shakes us, turns us, transforms us, heals us. Surrender to this power is what we call faith. Now, in healing the sick, Jesus did not keep them, in other words, hold on to them like that, as a good helper should never do. He gave them back to themselves as new creatures, healed and whole, because they were escaping from themselves. A good example of that is the lives of the saints, or in our own life, if we had such an experience. The Lord may take things out of our life, because we're too attached to them. Once we're detached, he gives it back. So there's an example of kind of giving you back to yourself. When he knows you can handle the things that otherwise got in the way between you and him, then he asks you to give it up. Sometimes he literally takes it out of your life. And other times he wants you to make the statement, Lord, I give it up if you want. That's an expression of detachment. Now, what are some common blocks to inner healing? One, and we talked about that last night, unwillingness to forgive. It is the most prominent block. With so many over whom we pray time and time again and find only minimal improvement, we uncover a relationship in which resentment is nourished and forgiveness is withheld. Often, the person is only vaguely aware of this. They feel forgiveness is impossible, beyond their resources. They're right. This is how they feel, and they cannot do it themselves. But they can decide for forgiveness. Forgiveness is in the will. We talked about that between the desire to forgive and the feeling, the hurt. Forgiveness is in the will, the decision, not in feelings. So the person should be told that they're not guilty because of their feelings, but are guilty only when they respond to these feelings in a wrong way. It leads them to say, I'll never forgive them. If it does that, then they need to say, I want to forgive. When told this, they find a new freedom to make the decision to forgive. When they decide to forgive someone, to become a forgiving person, the Lord blesses that decision with grace and the person is now open to know the Lord's healing. When this forgiveness is joined with confession of sin, the sacrament of reconciliation, this is proven to be a source of glorious healings. Now, many hold on to the guilt of their past actions. That's another block to inner healing. They believe that such guilt requires them to earn forgiveness over many years. They only accept partial salvation. In other words, God will forgive me after a number of years when I punish myself. Like the prodigal son, they thought the best they could do would be to be a servant in their father's house. But when they came home, they found a father's love and discovered they were truly a son, a daughter. They have to decide to accept the full salvation that God has for them. Sometimes they glory in their past sins. They consider themselves especially important because of the wrong they did in their lives, and they hold on to the past and block salvation. Another block to inner healing is to fail to decide for Jesus as Lord of their lives because they're afraid of facing the future and depending only on the Lord. They feel they need their reservedness, their emotional spats, or whatever, their anxiety, routines to use as an escape from reality, present and future. To decide for the Lord is to let go of the future and to believe that the power of the Lord can triumph over all evil. So the constant response of the Christian is to praise the Lord each day. Another block, they've never trusted. To decide for Jesus as Lord of their lives, they have to decide to trust, put their security in someone else. This is very frightening for many people. They have held back in every relationship of their lives. No one has been in the center of their lives, and they pull back from inviting the Lord to that place. Usually, they must experience the Lord's love for them through other human beings before they can open their lives to invite Jesus to be the Lord. Another block is because the person does not decide that they are really healed, so they don't experience the healing. So healings given by the Lord are lost. All of us must respond in faith, standing firmly in the faith we have been given, believing ourselves healed when the grace is present. The minister should be sensitive not to encourage unwarranted claiming of healing. This is a rather difficult point. In one case, we find people who accept the healing in faith and their condition becomes worse for days, but they stand on their faith and they are healed. Other people accept the healing in faith, their condition improves, but not to the extent they want. So they doubt, turn from the Lord as their healer, and the improvement vanishes. And then people claim the healing, resolutely maintain they have been healed, their sickness continues. And eventually, the person and everyone else recognizes that the particular healing has not taken place. Actually, the truth is, something takes place whenever we turn to the Lord and call on the Holy Spirit and ask for healing. A response is given. That response is a gift of love. And that gift is directed to our full freedom and health in God forever. But the response may be to convict us of wrongdoing in our life. We may need to right wrong relationships. We may need to forgive or to commit our lives to the Lord. Because of our present spiritual circumstances, we are better off with the sickness. The sickness is at the moment an instrument of keeping us dependent on God, and a healing may mislead the person to believe falsely in their spiritual well-being. So in other words, the physical illness is there to lead them to spiritual healing and health. Like the Lord said to the man who is a paralytic, your sins are forgiven before he even said he was healed, because that was what he needed first. As Christians, we are called not just to decide for the healing of our illness, but even more to decide for the retention of our health. If our lives are hidden in Christ and Jesus is Lord, then we can stand on that reality against every evil, even sickness. Paul to the Ephesians, "There was a time when you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Well then, live as children of light." Light produces every kind of goodness and justice and truth. That's chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. And again, Ephesians, "Finally, draw your strength from the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil." Chapter 6, verses 10 to 11. Many Christians have known new health and vitality because they've stood fast against all evil, including sickness and anxiety. They proclaim with these actions of relying on the Lord's protection and strength that they believe Paul's words, namely, "To him whose power now at work in us can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, world without end." Remember those words. "Whose power can work in us immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine." Don't limit the Lord. This statement is the reason why I so often say, don't limit the Lord. Because he can do far more than we can even imagine. I'd like to add something here about the subject of seeking healing through deeper prayer alone or together with people in a prayer group. A number of prayer groups of several years standing are trying to discern what the Lord wants of them as a group and what direction they should take. Some are not growing for several reasons. For example, they have no apostolates. They're just receiving, not giving. The members come only to receive, not growing in prayer and not giving enough time to prayer either alone or as a group. In other words, their prayer groups are just discussions or sometimes gossip. Some prayer groups of 5 years standing are seeking deeper prayer and are finding the Lord is blessing wonderfully, both personally and as a community. I would like to encourage the group to give some time at every prayer meeting to quiet prayer or silent prayer as a body. That is, no one vocalizing or sharing, nor is any gift being used at the time. All are hushed in deep, silent prayer, each one lovingly aware of the Lord within them and among them, and each one meeting him on a personal basis. For groups new to this, I recommend that they spend a period of about 5 or 10 minutes at the most in this kind of prayer, and that all should be prepared to respond to this in the right way. First, repentance. When we come to the Lord in quiet prayer, we are before him what we have been throughout our day. You just don't put on another face and, "Here I am, Lord," all smiles, "when I was nasty and lousy all day." Before we can say, "I love you, Jesus," we need to see if we have been unloving toward him in our behavior to our brothers and sisters. For what we do to them, we do to Jesus. And we need to be repentant of unkindness, resentments, feelings of bitterness, dishonesty, bad language, selfishness, the whole gamut of the 7 capital sins: pride, covetousness, anger, lust, gluttony, envy, sloth. And then move into an act of faith. "Jesus, I believe you are here with the Father and the Holy Spirit. May I be renewed in your love and your life and all the virtues and gifts. It's only an example of a kind of prayer that you can make on your own. And then pray in tongues. Let the Holy Spirit pray for you and with you for all you need at the time. And then move into this, what we call a loving look at the Lord. Quietly be aware of Jesus' presence. Pronounce his name in your spirit lovingly. Slowly say within yourself, Jesus, I love you. Let it kind of echo through your whole spirit. Repeat it very slowly, tasting the words and, as it were, hearing the echo of it within your spirit. 5 minutes may be all that some persons can manage, because they may not be drawn to this kind of prayer by the Holy Spirit with too much attraction. But doing this will dispose them for the Holy Spirit's action within them, because we need to be still in our thoughts and desires with only the one thought, awareness of Jesus' presence, and only the one desire, to love Jesus, putting all other thoughts, desires aside, and even images of anything or anyone else. Now, understand me carefully. I am recommending this kind of prayer only for 5 minutes for those who do not have a strong attraction from the Holy Spirit for this kind of prayer. One proof that this kind of prayer is not for them for any extended period, say even 15 minutes or a half hour, is that your mind begins to wander all over creation, because it is still too active, and you need to be more active in your prayer. In other words, making different acts of prayer, like praising the Lord, thanking him, sharing with him, adoring him, loving him. But there are those who have a strong attraction for this kind of quiet prayer, and they should be faithful in giving time to it alone, 15 minutes, a half hour, even more, as their duties permit. Now, there are helps to this kind of prayer. One is the Jesus prayer, namely saying, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's the text in the scripture, and it's been worked into an art by the monks of the East as far back as the 3rd, 4th century, and then brought down to our own time, and a beautiful book written on it is called The Prayer of Jesus, written by a monk of the East, translated by a monk of the West, both unknown. So the Jesus prayer is a help, or just the name Jesus. Taste it lovingly, using favorite passages of Scripture, like the Lord saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, or whatever you find meaningful in some passage. St. John's Gospel is ideal. The Epistles of St. Paul, or the Song of Songs, or the Psalms. For example, a favorite verse might be, taste and see what? That the Lord is sweet. When you say that word, your spirit kind of revels in it, because the Lord is loving. That's the word, see? Sweet. Your own favorite prayer, as it comes from your heart, or using the writings of the great masters of prayer, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Francis de Sales. And I have a book on that table. It's written by a much lesser writer. I happen to write it. It's called The Prayer of Love, exactly on this subject, okay? And I highly recommend it, of course. Pardon me for being egotistical. When prayer groups have given this time in a 5-minute period, and when prepared for a longer time, all have a sense of a powerful presence of the Lord in them and among them. That'll be verified on this retreat. They have experienced inner healing going on within, and an inner transformation going on, becoming simpler in their thinking and desires, more loving, more childlike. Past hurts and memories surface to be healed as they come into the stillness of the Lord in this quiet kind of prayer. Many have found that they become more spontaneously affectionate with all around them as they grow in this prayer. That will happen on this retreat. Be ready for it. The walls have to come down. We hope there are no walls here. Okay? Before entering this kind of prayer as a group, begin with enthusiastic praise of the Lord and song of praise, have sharing of testimonies, readings from the Word of God, and even stories of the lives of the saints to inspire each other with greater love for the Lord. Then enter into this period of quiet prayer. If the leaders sense great blessings among the members of the community, a vibrant awareness of the Lord's presence, a deep peace and stillness, then it might be prolonged for a longer time. But 5 minutes will not try anyone's endurance and will be a good preparation for the time